I want to welcome you all here in the name of Jesus.
Last night we had a great time. There were many who found the Lord as their Savior. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we want to speak on the topic, Christ, our model in living. Tonight we're going to speak on the topic, Christ, our essence in living. Would you please stand and turn to Philippians, for we have been studying out of Philippians and we're going to continue with Philippians. The first chapter, verse 21 to 26. Verse 21 to 26. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy and faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Turn to your neighbor and say, Christ is my essence in living. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for what is happening here. Holy Spirit, come right now. We bind the forces of evil that would try to deter from this service, that would try to blind the eyes of those who need Christ. Father, give confidence, encouragement, and hope. May we truly be free in the Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit, we ask you to move up and down these aisles, in and out the rows, and minister to the deep needs of this people and bind truth to their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Christ, our essence in living. Philippians 1:21 says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Hamlet Shakespeare said it in a little different way, a worldly way, a way that most people view this. Listen to some of these words. To be or not to be? That is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against the sea of troubles, and by opposing, end them. To die, to sleep, no more. And by a sleep to say we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to. 'Tis a consummation devoutly to be wished. What pessimism. And yet we saw Paul last night, besides the circumstances that he was in, we read how he was beat many times, sometimes almost to death, shipwrecked, maltreated, thrown in jail, and yet he had hope. We saw last night that this hope did not rest on his circumstances, but it rested on the divine will of Almighty God. Many would say that Paul, in verse 21, is making a death wish. That Paul is saying that through the harshness of life, through the insecurities of life, that if he was away from it all, that would be the gain. That would be the gain, because he would be away from the reality of life and all of this torment. Is this what Paul was talking about? Paul's despondency and despair. Was it like Hamlet's? For I'm sure Paul didn't like to be in jail. I'm sure he didn't like to be beaten. And yet we saw last night that Paul rested in the hope of Almighty God. Verse 21, as you'll see, asserts the end of verse 20. For it's whether in living or dying that Paul was going to magnify his God. He said, I don't care what anybody else does or says, but for me to live is Christ. And this is my aim in life. This is what I'm going to do. The word for connects verse 20 with verse 21, that living and dying in this verse refer only to the body, not to the spirit. Christ is going to be magnified. Christ controlled Paul, because we said last night that Christ owned Paul. Paul had given his life to Christ, lock, stock, and barrel. And whatever happened in Paul's life, he was going to stand on the firm foundation, which was Jesus Christ. It was Paul living in a free and joyful, dependent life on Christ. But what does this living with purpose and living with meaning, what does it really mean? What is it? We said last night that God wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed. But do we really believe it? Let me share some verses with you. Joshua 1:8. Very familiar verse. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. You get into the Word. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You don't get into the Word, so you don't know what's yours. James 1:21, 22, and 25 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, again, receive the Word implanted. Not here, but down in here. It says, this Word is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the Word. When you read something and the Holy Spirit quickens it to your heart, do it. Do it. James goes on, he says, not merely being hearers who delude themselves. In other words, if you're not a doer of the Word, you're deluded. You're foolish. Because Jesus died for that right to give you a victorious life if you'll only follow it His way. Not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man shall be blessed in what he does. You see a pattern here. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, another verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall make your paths straight. He knows where all the pitfalls are, and He wants to bless your life. 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. He wants to pour out a blessing. Isaiah 30:18 says, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore He waits on high to have compassion upon you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him. Do you long for Him? Do you want more of His life? You can have it. And then Jeremiah 1:12 says, I am watching over my word to perform it. These are only some of the verses that tell us, some of the many, many promises that we can take hold of to know that our God cares about us. Oh, you say, well, that's nice for you to say, Dr. Jacobus. It's nice for you to stand up here and to tell us that God wants to bless us. Maybe God has blessed you. And I read in my Bible that He can bless me, but I'm not so sure. I've asked God to bless my life. I've asked Him. I had a need, and I went to the Lord, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. Let's look at how this works. Let's just go through and see how this works, what the Bible has to say. First of all, we all have a need. A need comes into our life. I don't care what it is. The need is there. What do we do when the need comes in? Well, like most people, we tend to panic or we mumble some kind of emotional prayer. Nothing happens. We need to get into the Word. We need to find out what happens in the Word. You have a concordance? Get other tools that help you explain the Bible and find that area in the Bible that tells about your need. This is the manual. When you buy a car, you're given a manual to tell you how to take care of that car. This tells you how to take care of your life. Marriage problem, unemployment, you need money, you need health, you need anything. It's in here. It's in here. You have to know what it is. And so, a need arises, you go to the Word. You look it up. You start reading the verses. And as you start to read the verses, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will focus your attention on one verse or on one passage. And that will kind of leap up off the pages at you. That verse is for you. Most of us, when this happens too, we kind of just keep reading. We say, oh, that's interesting. Wow, I read that 100 times. Now all of a sudden, wow, what is this? No. When you come to that point, you have a need, you're reading, you're trusting the Lord, you're asking God to show you something from the Word. All of a sudden, that Word becomes living. This is not just ink and paper. This is the living, living Word of God. And so you've read a passage, and that passage has kind of leaped into your eyes, leaped into your spirit. You've asked God, now believe that God is answering what you've just asked Him. Get into the Word. Meditate on every little word. If you don't know what the word means, look it up in the dictionary or some other help. Sometimes I've looked up words in the dictionary, and it's amazing how even that dictionary becomes alive. Because there are many meanings of words, but the meaning, for me, that comes out, and I write that down, and I start to meditate upon it, and I start to chew on it, and I start to say, Lord, what does that mean? What are you trying to tell me? Sometimes we're not all smart, especially in a panic situation, but the Holy Spirit focuses this in our hearts, and so we start to read it, and we start to explore what it means. We read and we reread. And Romans 10:17 comes into play. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Yes. We start to read the Word and meditate upon it. And it starts to build up our faith inside that, God, is it possible that my answer is here? And as we read and meditate on that Word, it comes to it. But we need to do one other thing. We need to see ourselves attaining. We need to see ourselves attaining that goal, whatever our need is. We have to picture ourselves. And we can see this from Mark 11:24, which says, all things, each individual thing for which you pray and ask, believe that you've already received it. Believe that you've already received it. That's faith. That's faith. You say, well, God, I don't have it in my hands here. Well, no, that's not faith. That's logic. You have to get it in here. Pray, believe, and then the Bible says you've already received it, and see yourself attaining. Don't forget now, this isn't just capriciousness on your part. The Holy Spirit has been dealing with your heart. He's been showing you something from the Word for you to believe in. And so faith starts to come alive, and it starts to churn inside of you, and it wants to come out. And so you hang on to it. However, there are problems in not receiving. Sometimes there are many reasons. And if you don't receive from God, get down on your knees and ask Him. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? He went to the Lord 3 times. Some of us maybe asked once or maybe twice, and that's about it. Paul went 3 times. But see, Paul was standing on the Word. Paul would have gone 103 times. He would have kept bombarding heaven to find out why, why, why. It says here, Lord, why? And let the Lord reveal it to you. Sometimes there may be sin in your life that's keeping you from the blessing of God. Sometimes bitterness. Sometimes you're holding a grudge against somebody. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's one of your kids. Maybe it's your next door neighbor. This has to be settled first before you can receive a blessing. Sometimes we have an unforgiving spirit, don't we? Maybe I'm meddling now. Sometimes it's nothing more than just simply a lack of believing the Word. We read the Word and we say, well, you know, it just, I don't know. Maybe it's not for me. Maybe it's this, maybe it's that. Logic can destroy you. To give you a quick illustration of this, we were getting ready to move to Springfield. We had already had verbally negotiated on a house in Springfield, and we had a big moving van come up, and they had our whole belongings from New Jersey all packed, ready to go. Lo and behold, we get a telephone call from the realtor. The realtor says, can't have the house. What do you mean I can't have the house? I'm all packed. My house is sold. My business is sold. I don't have anything. What do you mean? I said, no, there's no way. Deal's off. And I stopped and I said, Lord? And he said, yes. He says, what did I tell you? I said, you want me to go to school? So he says, what's the problem? Little soul searching there. But anyway, driving all the way out to Springfield, New Jersey with the trucks behind us, it really took, did I say guts? Because it really did. But we had the Word of the Lord to stand on. And we went out to Springfield, lived in a motel for 3 days. Lord, you said that that house was going to be mine. And he said, yes, it is. Lord, don't you know what's going on? Finally, that third day, they called up and they said, hey, guess what? The house is yours. I says, I knew it. But that's what I mean about standing and what the Lord tells you. Stand on it. Stand on it. Stand on it. Sometimes we let others talk us out of it, don't we? We go to the Lord. The Lord says, son, I want you to start a new business. It'll move you in this direction. And you say, oh, great, Lord, I can't wait. So we go over to Uncle Fred. Guess what, Uncle Fred? The Lord wants me to start a new business. Oh, yes. Well, let's see. There's over 20 banks that failed now. Interest rates are sky high. Are you sure that was from the Lord? Yeah, I'm pretty sure, Uncle Fred. Yeah, but don't you understand? The economy is bad, and gee, this business that you're getting into, you know, it's not doing too well on the stock market. Yeah, I guess you're right, Uncle Fred. I guess maybe it wasn't the Lord that told me. You lose the blessing. You let somebody else talk you out of it instead of hanging in there in the Word. Many times, people came against us, tried to tell us that it wasn't right. Let me clarify that. Nobody in our church said it. The body of Christ is the most important vehicle on the face of the earth. Most important vehicle. All our friends, all our relatives, you're crazy. What's he into now? Why are you a jerk? You're giving up a lucrative practice, this, that, and the other thing. You've got to be out of your mind. And yet the people in the church said, we know it's from God. We know it's from God. And we hung on the body of Christ rather than our own family and friends because they were in tune. They were of the same spirit. Don't let people steal your dream or steal your joy in life. It's too precious. You only go around once in life, and God has everything for you. And if you read that Word and God speaks to your heart, hang on it. Don't let anybody take it away from you. So you build faith by reading the Word. However, that's only half of it. Jude 20 comes into play here. And this is so important among Spirit-filled believers, among any Christians. I would implore you to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in that heavenly language because of this one verse that will help build your faith. Jude 20 says, building up your most holy faith by praying in the Spirit. And boy, let me tell you, many times, depression, things were going against us. I tell you, it's difficult to just close down and just move quick. We have everything at one time and nothing the next. Always out of order. I've been out of order now for the last year. Before I had my life right in my hands. I made myself. I was very, very successful in what I did. I had one of the largest clinics in North Jersey in the metropolitan area. I made myself. Easy to give it up to the Lord. Once you come in contact with Almighty God, because He had something better for me. And in reality, He gave me the deep desires of my heart. He did. And I praise His name for it. But so many times, just going into the Spirit, not knowing really what I was praying about. In Romans it tells us, sometimes we don't know what to pray about. So we let the Spirit pray through us. And all of a sudden there's that release, that lift. Time and time again, spirits were just buoyed and raised up. That's how it's done, my friends. Get into the Word. Get a hold of what God has for you. Jesus said it all in John 10:10. He says, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That other defeated character, he can only give you three things. He can only steal, kill, or destroy you. Hitch your wagon to Jesus and take off. I really mean it, and take off.